pastor has challenged me, so I have to give you some Connor jokes. Probably not as good, but whatever. Okay, I did that one already. All right, here we go. You ready? What do you call it when one cow spies on another? A stakeout. Yes, thank you. I went on a one-in-a-lifetime vacation. Never again. I like that one. My favorite word is drool. It just rolls off the tongue. And one more. My new thesaurus is terrible. Not only that, but it is terrible. I said my thesaurus is terrible. Not only that, but it is terrible. I like that one. Okay. Sorry. I got fired from my job today. I need to read one more. I got fired from my job today at the bank. An old lady came up and asked me to check her balance, so I pushed her over. All right. That's enough of that. Probably happened. But, all right. We're going to be in Luke tonight. Graham asked me what I was preaching on, and I told her the story about the prodigal son, and she's like, oh, we never heard that story before. And I was like, oh, thanks, Graham. But Luke chapter number 15, yeah. Graham's kind of like that. No, I'm just joking. She loves me, I think. But Luke chapter number 15 and verse number 11. That's where we're going to start. All right. And it says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey unto a far country. Journeyed into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he fain would fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering, said to his father, lo, this many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. So let's pray real quick. Dear Lord, just thank you so much for this day. Just thank you so much again for letting us come to your house. Just please pray that you give me the words to say. Just pray that I would just say the things that you wanted. Just please pray that somebody would just get something out of this message, Lord. Just please help us just have a good rest of the night. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the story of the prodigal son is a well-known story, and it's for good reason. There are some good things that we can learn from the story. So I'm just going to get right into it. My first point about the son, I wanted to kind of look at all of them, but I want to really point out the son here. In verse number 12, we see, I'm going to read it again, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Give me the portion of goods that falls to me,' and he divided unto his living." So the first thing I see about the son is that he wanted all of his father's blessings without the relationship with the father. Now, in the Old Testament, an inheritance was given when the father died or if the father did not want to take care of his estate anymore. But here, the son pretty much tells his dad that he's dead to him and he wants nothing to do with his father. He pretty much says, "Dad, you're pretty much good to me dead than alive." Now, just imagine how this felt. My dad, I love my dad with all my heart. I would do anything for my dad, and if I went up to him one day and told him, "Dad, I just want your belongings, I don't want you anymore," I couldn't imagine the pain that he would feel and what I would feel. So I see here that he had no love for his father. He did not love his dad, he just wanted the things that he had. Like I said, I would do anything for him, and if I knew my dad was upset with me, I would just feel, you know, the worst feeling in the world is whenever your dad says that he's disappointed in you. Your dad can whip you all, that hurts and all, but whenever your dad comes to you and says, "Son, I'm disappointed in you," that just kind of wrecks you. It just kind of puts something in here, just not, like nothing else. But here he pretty much just came up and said, "Dad, I just want all your belongings. I really could care less about you. Just give me what is going to go to me whenever you're dead." And the son, and the father just didn't stop him. I'm going to get ahead of myself here. But the Bible doesn't say that the father's heart was broken, but we all know what he was thinking. We all know that every single day he would look out and wish that his son was coming back. We all know that he just wished that his son would repent and come back to him, and that was on his brain every day. But nonetheless, the father let the son do what he wanted to do. The father knew his son and how he would spend his money, but yet he did not stop him. Just like the Lord will not stop you from doing what you want to do, but there are consequences for the things that we choose to do. The Lord knows how foolish we are and what foolish things we can do, but still he lets us do it. God knows that lessons learned hard are often learned best. And he knows that if we fall on our face enough times, that someday we'll just be smart enough to not do those things again. So that's what I got from that. And then point number two is, in verse number 13 and 16, we'll read those. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." A couple more verses. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed the swine." So I see here that he enjoyed sin just for a short while, or he enjoyed sin for a season. He lived the way that he wanted to, and the Bible says in verse number 13 that it was riotous living. So that probably, am I saying that right? Okay, Graham's laughing at me. That usually means I've said something wrong. But he lived riotously. So that probably means parties and girls and alcohol and who knows what else. But his fun did not last very long. Soon he was out of money and was not prepared for the famine. Now, I want to point this out. In verse number 14, it says, "And there arose a mighty famine in that land and began to be in want." So what I got from this is there's a lesson that we need to learn here. Sin is fun for a short time, but when the famine comes or the consequences come, we will find ourselves in the pit just like he did. Now, according to Moses' law, I found this very interesting. Not interesting, but this is just something everybody knows. In Moses' law, pigs were unclean animals. This means that they could not eat or use them for sacrifices. To protect themselves, Jews would not even touch the animals so they wouldn't be defiled. So for a Jew to go so low as to feed the pigs was a huge humiliation. Not only did he feed these pigs, he ate what these pigs ate. And that just must have been degrading beyond belief for this Jewish man to do this. And so we see here that this young man had hit rock bottom. And I put here that sin will take us where we never thought we'd go, cost us more than we were willing to pay, and make us do things we never thought we'd do. This man never thought that he would be in that pit. This man never thought he'd be sleeping with the pigs and eating what the pigs ate. But yet, he was there doing that, and it was all because of the decisions that he made. My dad always says, and I know Pastor made fun of me saying my dad, or I said Pastor always says, and he laughed at me for that. But my dad always says that once you make a decision, you're a slave to that decision. So this man was paying the consequences for his decision of leaving his dad. And in my third point is the realization. This is when everything kind of hits him. In verse number 17 and 19, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" This young man finally came to his senses. After living life as a fool, he hit rock bottom. Now, we don't know how long he was gone, but it was probably a long while. But he did what he wanted to do. He no longer wanted to live with these pigs. You remember how good he had it at his father's house. Now, you never know how good something is until it's gone. And that's something that I'm realizing more and more. Whenever I was living by myself, that was a weird time in my life. But whenever I was living with Garrett, I never spent much time there. And the reason that I didn't was mainly because I didn't like Garrett. But I'm just joking. I like Garrett, actually, surprisingly. But not whenever we were younger, apparently. Apparently, we did not get along very well. But I was always at my parents' because my parents, first off, they loved me. And second off, I could have whatever was my father's, I could use. I could eat their food. I could use their internet. You know, I didn't have to clean up after I was done. I could just make dishes and, you know, run away. My mom would do them for me. You know, my parents would do a lot of things for me. And I was at home and I just missed that. I missed my family, but I just liked being with them. And here we can see that he was thinking about these things. He thought probably about the food, the bed, and his father's love. But we can see here that he thought things couldn't go back to the way that they were. I think it is in verse number 19. "And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." So he knew that he messed up. He made a mess of things. He did something that hurt his dad's feelings. And he thought that things can go back to the way they were. And then I put here that sometimes it takes great sorrow and tragedy to cause people to look at the only one who can save them, and that one is the Lord. In this case, the story, it was the Father, which is a picture of God. But sometimes it takes great sorrow and great tragedy to make us understand that we're in need of someone to save us. And that's what this young man was realizing. And then my fourth point is he went back to his father. In verses number 20 through 24, let me see here. "For this, my son..." 20, sorry. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." "But his father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it." And then the rest of the verses go on. But we see here that the son knew he disappointed his father, but all he wanted was forgiveness. He didn't want his old life back. He just wanted to come back as a servant. He just wanted the forgiveness of his father. He knew he messed up, and most likely things... He knew he messed up, and he was most likely thinking what his dad was going to say. He didn't know if his dad was going to yell at him, if his dad was going to not talk to him, maybe not let him come back. He didn't know. Probably all these things are going through his brain before he went into his father's house. But you know what happened? His father was watching for him. His father was waiting for him to come back. It just kind of, that kind of hits me funny. It's his father was watching for him. It doesn't say his father was doing something, saw him, and then ran. No, his father was watching for him. And he was waiting for his son to come home. His father did not yell at him. Did not ask him why he left. And he did not hold anything the son did over his head. He did not bring up anything that son had did. Even though in verse number 30, they knew what he was doing. Verse number 30 says, "But as soon as thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." His father and his brother and everybody there knew what he was doing. He knew what he was up to. He was living a life in sin, and yet his father did not hold any of that over his head. He just went up to him, saw him from a distance, and ran up and loved on him. When we mess up, the Father will still love us no matter what. That does not mean that we can live like this man. And a lot of times I kind of went over this a little bit this morning, is living under grace. And a lot of people use that as kind of like presume upon God's grace. And actually in Hebrews, let me turn over there. Nope, wrong one. Too many bookmarks. In Hebrews 10, 26 and 27, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifices for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." So pretty much it says that even though you're saved, you may not see hell because you're saved, but there's still a punishment. There's still going to be judgment for that sin that you make after you're saved. And I think a lot of people just kind of forget that we are saved and we are living under grace, but that doesn't mean that we're living right. That doesn't mean that we can just do whatever we want. People use that as a way to sin and just being like, hey, I can do this, God's going to forgive me, don't worry about it. And that's what people do. And that's not right. And I put this, knowing the extent of his forgiveness should drive us, even more to please the Father. So knowing that God's going to forgive us shouldn't make us be like, oh, I can do this and God's going to forgive me. We should more be like, God's going to forgive me for this. I should just want to please him more. So that's kind of what I got from that. And I put, do not let your pride keep you from confessing and repenting before God. Embarrassment is no reason to not come home to the Father. He knew your sins before you even committed them and still loved you. That kind of gets to me. God knows everything that we're going to do before we do them. He knows what we're thinking, what we would do. He knows what I'm going to do tomorrow. It's probably going to be a lot of stupid things. But yet, he still loves me. And that's something that amazes me. And then my fifth point is the brother. In verses number 25 through 32, it says, "Now his eldest son was in the field and came and drew nigh to his house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet you never gavest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." So we see here that it was hard for the brother, it was hard for him to accept the forgiveness that the younger brother was getting from his father. He thought that because he was there and he was faithful and that he loved his dad through all the years that he was there, that he deserved the reward above his brother. And because of his anger, he did not go in and meet his brother. His pride kept him from forgiving his brother. His pride kept him from going to his brother and loving his brother the way that he should. And he never forgot the wrong that his brother did. Now turn with me to John 8. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. John chapter number 8. It says in verse number 1, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them." Verse number 3, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses and the law commended us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it began convicted by their own conscience, wrote out one by one, or went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So we see in this story, or in this passage, we see Jesus dealing with a similar attitude from the Pharisees. We see the Pharisees, they were trying to trip Jesus up here by bringing him a woman found in adultery. Now they thought that this sin could not be forgiven. All right? They thought that nobody could be forgiven for adultery. But in verse number 7, as he said, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So by saying only a sinless person can cast a stone, Jesus was showing us the importance of compassion and forgiveness. And we need to realize that when others are caught in sin, we shouldn't be so quick to judge them. We should not be so quick to judge their mistakes, knowing where we have also come from. To do so is to act as though we have never sinned against the Father. It is God's role to judge the sins of man, and our job is to show compassion and forgiveness. What the brother failed to realize was, no matter what a person does, the Father is always willing and able to forgive us. And that's something that, again, I can't really get through my head, that no matter what I do, he's still going to love me. You know, we're so, I don't know what the word is, but if Garrett were to do something to me, I'd be mad at Garrett for a long time. But for God, he forgets about it. He doesn't hold on to grudges. But we need to learn that we need to be more like Christ, and we need to forgive people for things that they do that we shouldn't even be judging them for. Now, my brother is kind of, I don't know if I should talk about him, but my brother is kind of in a similar spot right now. He's kind of living the way that he wants to, and I was mad at him for a long time for that. I was mad at him for leaving me and for leaving my parents. But God is still waiting for Cody, and I know he is. He's waiting for him to come home, and I know home isn't so much Amboy. God doesn't want him to come. Maybe God doesn't want him to come home to Amboy, but he's waiting for him to come home to him. And every time I see Cody, I wish I could just go up to him and tell him how wrong he is and how sad my parents are. But I think something that would mean even more to him is just to tell him how much I love him and how much my parents love him and my family loves him and how much God loves him. I could go up to him and tell him how wrong he is, but that wouldn't do anything. That would just push him away. If we just go up to him and tell him, I love you, Cody. I wish you'd come back. Then he'll see that he ran away from love. He ran away from people who love him. And he ran away from a God who loves him. That's just something that I got from this message. If I do not forgive him, I will be unable to love him the way that God intended me to love him. We need to be more like the Father and show love to those who have done us wrong. And that's all I have for you tonight. So, or if you would all stand with me.